Holy Father and Jesus the Christ that sits at your right hand side throne, we give you thanks for creating this Sabbath day for all of us, and we give you thanks for the opportunity to get together on the phone lines and also on the internet, and we give you thanks for the protection that you've given us throughout this week, Father, and we do ask a special blessing on the message that we are about to hear today, that the message might be able to go through and that you inspire the hearing, and also the speaking on this message that you have brought for us for today, and we ask a special prayer, Father, for those who are sick, those who have fallen ill, those who have lost a loved one, Father, that you heal them according to your perfect will, and that you heal their hearts and their families and those who are suffering right now. And we leave this service into your hands, Father, and we ask you all these things according to your will. In the name of the soon coming King, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, brethren, if you would find a seat if you haven't already. We do have a few announcements before the main message today. And I do have a sad announcement for those of you listening who do not get the email updates. Thursday, January 7th, our beloved Pastor Jim Russell passed away peacefully in his sleep. He had been sick for several months, but this kind of took a bad turn, I think. He was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and quickly took his life, and he was in a hospice environment surrounded by his family. There will be a private graveside service for Jim on Monday the 11th, and he was a wonderful friend for over 20 years. He was a faithful example of God's call, always putting his whole heart into serving God and his people. And he has finished the fight, and he does rest in God's hands awaiting his resurrection. So we do ask you to please continue to pray for Joyce. She needs our support, as well as the support of our great Savior and our King Jesus Christ, and more than ever in these very difficult times. So we also want you to remember Ms. Lily Martinez in your prayers as well. As you know, she had a serious surgery a couple of weeks ago, and she's still slowly recovering from it, and they're still awaiting the results of some lab work done on a mass that was removed from her intestines. So we do ask you to please remember them and pray for God's intervention in that as well, and to continue to heal her and strengthen her. And I'm sure there are others who need our prayers that we prayed about. I have not got any other updates, so we will just leave it at that. All right, brethren, it is time for the main message today. And we are going to hear a tape, and it will be from Jim Russell. And it will be one he gave back in 2009, entitled Sold into Slavery. And now we'll have the tape.
Have read and heard the story of Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers, and how the family was blessed after the Lord gave Joseph wisdom. If you've ever read that story, I'm sure that would come to your mind very quickly. But that wisdom resulted in Jacob, and that is, since his name was changed to Israel, and his sons dwelling in safety in that land of Goshen, while there was a severe famine in the land of Canaan. So the story tells us both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of that famine. Now, I don't know if it's recently how long you've been before you read that story, but I want to pick on that here, this beginning of this sermon here today. So that story brings my attention, actually, as I've been through it now, to ask, are we seeing history repeat itself? If you remember, on May the 9th, of this year, I gave a sermon, and I titled it, as well as in the article in the magazine, Nimrod Resurrected. And then I followed up with the next sermon, and I titled that one, Person of Interest. They both dealt with the same particular subject. You know, both were dealing with things that we see, that I felt I see going on here in the United States today, especially when we read from the Old Testament and find things that correspond with what's happening today. It kind of pricks up my ears, and I would think it would yours if you keep up with the news, because I know we do here in our house. We usually have a good hour or so or two reading news that's on the internet, knowing that that is where you're going to get a better truth of things, of what's going on, because, you know, the news on the television and radios today are really weak and are really giving you things that are really happening. But in the in today's sermon, I want to start by planting three thoughts in your mind, that is, in your mind's eye. One is, are we now at the starting gate of the tribulation? And two, is the ancient history about to repeat itself? And the third one, what is God's foundation for government? So turn with me, we will start here in Genesis 47. There we are going to read a number of verses there, 13 through 27. Actually 26 for a second here, and then we'll jump to 27. But there's going to be, we're going to read some history, I think, that we'll, you'll kind of be able to see as I'm reading it, and see it just how very little has changed in the past 4,000 years, as the 4,000 years has passed us by. So here in Genesis 47, and starting here in verse 13, it says, "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted while reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought that money unto the Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt, and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence for the money? And money fails. And Joseph said, Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle money as your money has failed. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread and exchanged for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle and the herds, and for their asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Verse 18, And when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also has our herd of cattle. There is not any left in the sight of my lord, but our bodies and our land. Therefore, shall we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land, of Egypt and for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests brought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they sold not their land. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought for you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give one-fifth part unto Pharaoh, and a fourth part shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for the food, and for them of your household, and for the food for your little ones. And they said, You have saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of our Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which came before Pharaoh. Now, reading that story, we see economic hardship fell upon Egypt at that time, and the people turned, you know, to the government of Pharaoh to deal with this very difficult time that they were facing, which I could understand. It would be a rough time of any in our lives if that happened to us. And Pharaoh fixed the problem, you know, by nationalizing grain harvest after he placed the grain in great storehouses that Joseph was given wisdom, that is, to have built. That is, if you remember the story, because I'm not going to take time to go through all of it, but some of it I'm pulling from your own memory, from other past sermons and reading of your own study and so forth on that. Well, next, we find that people brought their money to Pharaoh, you know, like you would see if there were a great tax increase, if we had this big tax increase, which seems to be on the agenda today here in the United States. But anyway, you can compare that to that. Anyway, they gave it all to him willingly in return for grain, for food, because their families were hurting and they were starving and they were needing something to eat. This went on until their money ran out, and they found themselves hungry again. In other words, 1 year it worked, and all of a sudden, a second year, they find that they're still there, and they're still needing food and needing to eat. So they went to Pharaoh again and brought their livestock, you know, their cattle, their horses, their sheep, their donkeys, to barter for some grain, or barter for some food. And now verse 17 said that the grain only lasted them through the end of that year. So the problem with that was that the famine was not over yet. It had not yet finished running its course, and you can see that they thought it would be by then, and so they were still had their back up against a wall, so to speak. So the next year, the people came before Pharaoh again and admitted that they had nothing left except their land and their own lives. So remember, they said here in verse 19 that we just read, "Shall we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh." Now that was on verse 19 there that we had read earlier. Now they surrendered their home, their land, and all their real estate to Pharaoh's government, and then sold themselves unto slavery in return for grain. In other words, in return for food. Now, what can we learn from this, what we just read? And I think it's very clear that you see how it's relating to what we see almost going on here today. But anyway, we should learn, relying on government instead of God to provide for us, that is, during hard times, only leads to slavery. So that's the only reason government wants to be our provider, so that they can become our master. As you know, that it seems to be what is on many people's minds today. That's why we see the tea parties and all the things that are going out into the streets and carrying signs and all kinds of trying to grab all kinds of attention to try to bring people into their thoughts that they don't want to starve themselves. It's none of us do either. But anyway, notice how verse 27 tells how their trial ended, because I think that that's a very important one little verse there. It says, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly." Now what an encouraging verse that is for those who've been starving all around them in Egypt. And we know from reading the story of when I say Egypt, the land that it covers in comparison to the little tiny area of Goshen. And if you know the story, you know Goshen was protected. Goshen didn't get all the plagues that was passed on to the Egyptians. So you can see there was a great differentiation there between them. And so God did bless Israel there in that land that they settled in, that Joseph gave them there, or I guess Pharaoh was responsible for giving them there, but Joseph took them there in the land of Goshen, some of the best land that was possibly could have been given out at that time of Egypt. But anyway, God provided for his people, you know, just as he always has. You know, they didn't end up giving all their possessions to Pharaoh's government. It says that they gained possessions, if you read that verse again there, and that's why they did not starve to death there before they were left to go out into the wilderness. But anyway, those 15 verses reveal an up-to-date truth of what is going on today. You know, we are witnessing the same scenario and type of takeover again. It seems the government cannot butt out. They want to continually stay into our business. And our government wants to share the hard workers' wealth once again. So I'm not sure that that is going to happen, but we're going to find out as history goes on and we present ourselves with the knowledge that is and is of history. So anyway, resurrected Nimrod wants to take it from us and redistribute it back to us. You know, he wants to take control of our health care, just as he is taking control of our banks, General Motors, Chrysler, and the car dealerships that they were supplying cars to, so that he can ration it back to us. As you know, he wants to make bigger cars into a little bit of nothings and little kitty cars, I guess you could kind of call them in a way. But anyway, when a tyrant government ration things, they decide who gets what and how much of what kind. And if we go along, that is, if we go along with it and do it willingly, then we will wind up differently than those in Egypt 4,000 years ago, slave to those in government, which we do not want to be. We do not want to be slaves to this government. So what Obama's government is doing now is different from what Pharaoh's government did then. You know, a lot of people like to call Obama their Messiah. And if you know that I read many examples of that in those other two sermons I mentioned earlier a few months ago. So there is still those things going on today that people are still almost wanting to bow before him as a Messiah, as their Savior, which he is not. But he does, I think, at times thinks he is. But the Egyptians say after Pharaoh made them slaves, as you remember, you will have served our lives, you have saved our lives, may it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. Now, by them saying that, that means they were kneeling before him. They were had him as their very Savior. You know, as they, you know, as you listen to me here today on this tape or on this airwave, if you call it either radio or the phone line or the internet, that they are looking to him as a Savior, as he seems to be running out into these big crowds and people just are in awe of him, seeing his big. Seeing himself give big ratting and long speeches and saying a lot of bloviating words that absolutely have no meaning behind him, as he does lie so much that you can actually just say whatever he's saying at that time, it's going to be the opposite because that's usually the way it turns out. But if Obama is a character from the Bible, I would connect him as I have, and that is with the tyrant of Nimrod, because that is the kind of seems like the personality attitude that he is seeming to develop and take on, and he doesn't seem to mind it. He loves being put out in the front on the camera. He loves to have his face in big smiles. But we read of another example here in the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel, what would happen to those people's lives if they were to remove God from being their ruler over them. Now this story here also blends in really with what's going on today as well, because it's very obvious when we read things like this, and God's Word gives us His living words to be able to read it and examine and say, boy, that does sound like it is maybe repeating itself. History is going right back again. Here in 1 Samuel 8, starting here in verse 7, it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you, For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out from the land of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto you. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the kind that should reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before him, before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them in ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his investments of war and instruments of chariots. Verse 14, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive gardens, even the best of them, and give them to his servants, and he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodest of young men and your animals and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king which you shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ear of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go you, every man unto his city. Today, we can acknowledge that day has come to the United States of America. We don't find anybody using God's name in the way it was when I was growing up in this country. As you know, they're trying to do away with anything that has anything to do with religion, as far as Christian religion. But anyway, it didn't have to. You know, our forefathers were inspired to set God's laws in motion, that is, by expressing the real purpose of government, and when they wrote the preamble of the Constitution, knowing that some of that very clearly was God-inspired, and the many things we've read so many times in sermons, and we see so many places where God's name have been and is either in cement or on marble or various ways to know that those people, when they made that Constitution and all that, it definitely had God in their mind. But it says, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare and security of the blessings of the liberty of ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. Now, we have read those words many, many times and heard them many, many times. And as I said, God's name is truly being disassembled from this beautiful land that we've been given of milk and honey. You know, our forefathers' desire was to give these blessings to this nation, very blessings that God speaks of in His Word. So the writings of a Constitution, no matter how carefully drawn, would not in itself secure these blessings for the people. There has to be more action to that. So it is impossible to establish justice, that is, unless those entrusted with the enforcement of its laws and just and righteous is lawful. If those people are not, they're not going to be done in the correct way, the way God says, if you want to live peaceably and happily and rejoicefully and all that. So people like us agonize over government. The at least I know I and my wife do, as we see what's going on today. You know, when it lies, the partisan law is fundamental to righteousness in its administration, as it's doing. It is definitely a put down to us, and because we worship our God, our Creator, the one who we know created this very land that we walk on, created our bodies, and all the things that He's given us. But anyway, we hear many of our government officials claim to be Christians. I'm sure you have. About 46%, according to what I've seen, represent Americans desiring themselves as born-again Christians, a term that, as you know, I talked about here in my last sermon, talking about born-again and begotten, the difference between the two, how many people that call themselves Christians say they're born-again, and if you were to hear that sermon, I think you'd get a clear understanding of what born-again means and what begotten means. So that's on the internet, that you can always pull it up and listen to it if you're interested in going back and needing some information on that. But many talk about God, and I think talk about God in the Bible, yet they have no real relationship with God or His laws. You know, they go to church on Sunday, carry a Bible, but they don't believe what is taught them. Many of you haven't even heard me say, going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to a donut shop in the morning makes you a police officer. I've said that before. Neither does a Jesus Saved bumper sticker on your car bumper make you a Christian. And yet how much of those things do we see, and people really seem to grasp in their own thinking that they are truly Christ-like, which Christian means. So anyway, the story of Simon Magus in the Bible kind of illustrates how people will pretend to be converted, as Simon Magus tried to buy God's Holy Spirit. You know, they'll pay money just to get, they think, to be able to get God's Holy Spirit, or even to be a minister, you know. And those usually like that are called wannabes, because God has not reached down and ordained them. You know, they decided to pay for their ordination or their certificate that says on there that they are now a minister, and those things are very, very, at times, sadly taken the way they are, because they thought that they could buy it. And I know from the story of Simon Magus that illustrated very clear that is not the way you receive those things. But anyway, we have to understand it's not what we think. It's what God thinks about promotion. Scripture is very clear that God promotes and God takes down. So it's in God's hands. It's not in our hands to put ourselves in any position to think we're something when we're not. Just like the song we started off with today. You know, we are the nobodies. And I'm very proud to be one of the nobodies, that God would be so humbly to me to let me be that. Just to let me be called and given a chance to be in His kingdom, in His government. And one day I pray to be with the body of the bride of Jesus Christ, His Son. So when he thinks that, you know, we should seek first the kingdom of God and the government of God, you know, that is what we are commanded to do. And in Matthew 6:33, scriptures I'm sure we've got well marked, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So most mankind are engrossed in laboring for that meat which perishes and that water that never seems to fully quench that thirst. You know, they spend money for what for that which is temporary, and too often prone to make material things the main object of their search in life. And we know that that is a fact, as we know, we look around our neighbors, look around to what goes on in this world today. But with those tendencies in all of us, you know, we need to ask ourselves, are we truly seeking the kingdom of God? You know, are we ready and willing to serve in the kingdom of God, teaching others? You know, that is God's truth. You know, do we understand God's government, and are we practicing His divine laws? You know, are we strong enough to throw out the money changers, having in hand a whip with a cord, and turning over tables of the merchandise there on the Sabbath? You know, are we strong enough to do that? Are we brave enough to do that, I should say? Are you brave enough to stand up to the scribes and the Pharisees? You know, to use adjectives like calling them hypocrites, liars, blind guides, serpents, generation of vipers, you know, describing their character. Are you brave enough to do that? Many aren't. Many are not able to do that. But Christ was not afraid, that is, of using tough love. When tough love had to be distributed or had to be said, he did it. You know, we need when needed. That is, he does not compromise with active sin. He grabs their attention because he wants it to stop. He wants their life to be saved. But the Bible contains doctrines and commandments which are God's given authority for direction and control over all our lives. That's what this book of life is all about that we have on our lap here today. You know, but mankind does not like to acknowledge statements like that. As you know, your neighbor next door would not like you to be rumbling at him in any way, shape, or form, or telling him that God's Word is the instruction book to life. He'd probably throw you out of his house very rapidly if you were to bring that to his attention, because he says, my mom and daddy taught me, and so I don't need an instruction booklet now to know how to live. But anyway, you know, the book of love that is on our lap is a living instruction book for mankind. It contains within its pages the governing instructions for man to have true peace, safety, and happiness. That is, if obeyed. If not, then you can plan on having the trials and problems like we're seeing in the United States have today. Like we're witnessing, most of you who are listening to me here in this United States and in Puerto Rico. We know that these governments that we have running the show today are tearing this country apart, tearing your island apart. You know, God's instruction guidelines are headline news, you know, contained in laws set forth in the Ten Commandments, the statutes, and divine laws governing God's judgments. So the Ten Commandments has remained the fundamental standard of conduct for countless millions of people. It is all the way from the very beginning to even up to this very second today. You know, it is the only law that can effectively control the conscience. Something that we need to be aware of is that conscience. You know, we must understand also that the Ten Commandments will never become obsolete. They will express God's will and character for all eternity. And that eternity is what we're heading towards. That should be our goal, wanting to be there with God and Jesus Christ for all eternity. So when Israel obeyed God's laws, they prospered. That's exactly what happens when you obey God. But when you turn away from God's laws, trouble, defeat would always follow. So the foundation for order in any society rests upon authority. But there again, so many have to ask, whose authority? Well, our Creator instruction book in life tells me there is no power but God. And it tells me that in Romans 13:1. And in Isaiah 33:22, it says, for the Lord is our judge, and the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Now, I believe that. I think you do too. But these statements, you know, are the underlying principles of all just, righteous laws abiding government. That is why it needs a righteous government, not the kind of government we see being used today before us. So when the world's government realize that fact, then and only then will Satan and his government be destroyed. This one we see in operation today. You know, that which comes from God is and forever will be absolute, supreme, and final in authority. So God's eternal laws that are set forth in the Bible meet every need for mankind. The stories we read, we can see that if they obeyed and did what God says to do, they would have had plenty of food, they'd have had protection, they'd have been keeping their own cattle, their own sheep, their own animals, their own grain they'd have been growing, but they didn't want to do that. And so the Egyptians ended up with the plagues bearing down on them, you know, almost to the point of starvation for them. Turn over here to Joshua 1. Joshua 1, Joshua, who preceded Moses, Israel's leader, here in Joshua 1, and in verse 8, see here what he was told. Pick up that verse there. Here in Joshua 1 and verse 8, it says, "The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein." Notice it does not say all that is orally said, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. And that is a very true statement that's being passed on to us. You know, obedience to God's laws is the key to success. You know, it attunes us to the harmony of God's character, image, and His ways. Those things that we're to follow, His ways that we're to look to and to mimic. So when man comes to a realization that the commandments apply to individual conduct and to the statutes to national administrations, that is, with judgments, decisions being rendered under both the commandments and the statutes, then there will come an understanding of the law which will lay a foundation on which to build. So today there are three governmental systems of man, and we know of all of them. There's capitalism, that comes the closest to God's thinking, which we have been living under. Next is the socialism, and then there is communism, which seems to never lay its ugly head to rest either. It's as bad as the other government of socialism. So all have proven inadequate in bringing lasting peace and security to mankind. Not one of them have really brought the what we read from the Bible, the kind of peace that, that God relates to us in there of His government. So none of these seems fully present in God's government or thinking. You know, and none of these will bring blessings and serenity of prosperity. Example, the Bible clearly sanctions private ownership and the protection of man and his possessions. The tendency today is, if the government wants your property, they just claim it as public domain, you know, ignoring your rights and your private possessions. You know, that can have only one ending, and that is destruction, prosperity, and depression. I just, the other night, watching the news, a story came up, was showing examples of several pieces of property here in the United States where the government came in and took out homes and so forth for either a condominium or some kind of a ball stadium. And they said they were going to build, and what happened? They decided not to build. They tore out all the people's houses, their possessions, the things that they loved. They wanted to stay. They had signs on their houses, "Leave me alone, don't bother me, I'm not going to sell," all those kind of things. And, this public domain come in and took over. And those people lost their home. I don't know where they went. They didn't follow up the story on that. But they showed the pictures of where the houses were. And all it is a field full of weeds. You know, there's nothing there. Absolutely nothing. So it didn't help anybody anywhere to do that. Except for greed. That they were thinking they were going to make more money off of some other something else being there. And not just the house. But they could make a ballpark there. They could put apartments there or condos or something. There's more money in it. So the rich, you know, there again, greed had its part to play. Well, anyway, that is the evil of today's government. You know, they want to be the in business controlling private-owned businesses and property. And we know that. Banks, lending institutes, car companies, we've got evidence of that today. You and I are living it today. You know, the Bible does not teach at the doctrines of community possessions. Here, look with me over here at Micah 4. It speaks of men living under the vine and plenty of having plenty and having security. Here in Micah 4, give you a second to turn there. Okay, Micah 4 and verse 4 says, "But they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make him afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." That's the government I want to live under, is that government. You know, when operating under the government of God, we are told in Isaiah 65, verse 21 and 22, that our homes are to be private property possessed by those who build them. Look when they were here, Isaiah 65. Look at two verses there. I mean, these are just words of God that backs up the statement that I'm making here. And in verse 21, in Isaiah 65, it says, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Now, these are laws governed by God's government, not man's government, that I just spoke about. You know, God, from the very beginning of creation, has revealed to man his laws. You know, he is the fountainhead of all laws and their order, and how it's to proceed and how it's to work, and to everything he's put in that order is perfect harmony. You know, we know in, to keep God's perfect laws is to live. That is why God continually tells us that if we want to have peace and harmony, live by his laws, and you will experience just that. So to belittle or disregard them will bring sorrow and suffering until death terminates your life or my life. Knowing that God has a plan for us, that everybody in their own order, as we know, so none of us are going to live for all eternity in this flesh. We're going to be very, very blessed that God's going to change us one day in the twinkling of an eye to being a spirit being as he is, and what a tremendous blessing that's going to be for each and every one of us. But the first command God gave to man is found over here in Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Should be an easier book to find. Should be an easy page to find. Genesis 2, and here in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden and dressed it, and he kept it. And the Lord God commanded the man, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for the day that you eat thereof you shall die." So the commandment of God became the law of life for man, for you and I. So from the very beginning, man became subject to God's commandments. You know, Adam, who was created in the image of God, was given the right to choose. In obedience, a blessing. In disobedience, a curse. We can read those blessings and cursings both there in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 if you wish. I've asked you before to keep those in mind every so often, to read over them. So when mankind is at variance with God's laws, there can be only one result, and it's called sin. You know, sin brings on trials and tribulations. Adam and Eve found that out when they disobeyed. You know, sin is disobedience to the commands of God, and we just read that. God said he commanded them, and they disobeyed it. You might say another way, sin is a refusal to keep God's laws and his ways, the ways that he leaves us as an example to follow. And we all know in 1 John 3:4 tells us, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for the sin is a transgression of the law." That is God's law. Sin is lawlessness. You know, it is being insubordinate to God's wishes. It is wanting one's own way. It is placing one's own will above the will of God. And that's why we have this tremendously blessed book of life, to know that where we stand with God. If we obey him, we know we stand there. If we disobey him, we know we stand there as well. So when we see trials come upon us, we know, oh, something has gone wrong. Somewhere we got short-circuited and we need to get back on track again. You know, for us to say we are Christians, you know, God commands must be observant, kept, and obeyed. You know, they cannot be altered or compromised with. And compromising is one of the easiest things for any human being to do. It's so easy to compromise, to water down God's words and God's ways because you want to do something your way. And you want to see something done your way. Well, David the psalmist is speaking of God's law, states here in Psalms 19. If you want to turn over there with me a second. Psalms 19, where we're looking at verses 7 to 9. Psalms 19, starting here in verse 7, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Now, Apostle Paul fully agreed with David, and he said, "The law is holy, and the commandments are holy, just, and good." And he said that over in Romans 7:12. But as you're still here in Psalms 19, looking at verse 8, it says, "And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Solid foundation. You know, David's words share, words we hear here in Psalms 19 are unmistakably clear, yet far too many want to ignore them. You know, nowhere in Scripture is it stated that a Christian is free from the need of keeping God's laws, statutes, and judgments. It doesn't say it anywhere in God's Word. It is not there. You know, violation of keeping them is sin. And that's what the law is, what we read in 1 John 3:4, very clearly what the definition is. So man on the street does not need to, you know, open his Bible to find what the definition of sin is. You don't need to go to the Bible, you just go to a dictionary. And there it says, an offense against religion and moral laws. An action that is felt to be highly prehensible. Disagreement of thought, word, deed, desire, whether of by omission or commission with the divine law. That is God's law. His law. So the law of God, having never been hidden from man, between the time of the Garden of Eden until the flood of Noah's day, there arose a civilization apart from God. The story we've heard and read so many times over and over. But man becomes a law unto himself, and the result was complete civilization failure. That whole civilization absolutely came apart. Well, clear evidence of this is found over here in Genesis 6. Genesis 6 and verse 5 and 7, skipping verse 6, but 5 it says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought was in his heart was only evil continually. In verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them." Sounds to me like God was a little bit upset, a little bit unhappy, a little bit of anger was showing there. Well, he took care of that problem, right? But the flood of Noah's time brought an end to that civilization, as we know, that was filled with violence and heinous crime, things that we are starting to see build more and more here today, more and more of the heinous things that are going on. But after the flood, a new human government was established, and to that government, God issued the command in Genesis 9 and verse 6. He said, "Whoso shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God made he man." That's in Genesis 9 and verse 6. Now, this is the first evidence introducing human government and God's law. You know, man was being advised to organize society and government and to curb, stop violence. You know, acknowledging this one command, all earthly governments has the right duty and the command to bring to justice the murderer and subject him and her or her to the death penalty just because of shedding blood of somebody else. Which is sad to see that young girl over, I think it's in France, that killed the Germany or France, I'm not sure, Italy, in Italy. That was sentenced, I guess, last night at midnight. It gave her a sentence of, I think it was 20 years or 15 years or something in prison. But, you know, God says the way His Word talks, she should be dead. You know, a life for a life. So anyway, that didn't happen to her. She was lucky enough to end up in just in prison, her and her boyfriend. But from the beginning of man's creation, he has failed to recognize that God's perfect laws operate in his life. You know, that saying you're Christian doesn't mean it works that way. You've got to show some action and not compromise and water it down. You've got to show that you are definitely willing to do what God says we're to do. That is, if we want peace and harmony. So from the beginning of man's creation, he's failed to recognize God's perfect laws operating in his life. So the revelation of God's laws is from antiquity. As you know, it's not something that's going to end. It's going to continue on and on and on. It's much further than our little minds could comprehend and think about. But Job, who lived a few hundred years after the flood, makes a mention of God's commandments here in Job 23 and verse 12. He says here in Job 23 and verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, one of Job's counselors encouraged Job in Job 22, verse 22. He says, "Receive, I pray you, the law from God's mouth, and lay up his words in your heart." So Abraham was keeping the same laws, as we know that we read through some of these verses here in the Old Testament, that Abraham was keeping the same laws for some years before the organization of Israel at Mount Sinai, before they were given some laws and understanding of what exactly their problem was and what they needed to straighten out and to do. So this is borne out here in Genesis 26 and verse 5. It says, "Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." How many people you heard as you talk anything about religion to them have no idea that Abraham obeyed the commandments, the statutes, and the laws? Many will argue with you on that. Anyway, Abraham, you know, observed God's laws long before Moses was born. You know, laws are the very essence of life. Without law, anarchy would reign, and society would be in a state of lawlessness and disorder, that is, under which no government could function, as we found, those who were living at the time of Noah found out, but just as we've seen happen before the deluge, you know, all that. They absolutely were not organized, they did not do things right and correctly. They probably had a lot of czars, like our president here of the United States of America has, are absolutely of the most corrupt kind. Anyway, those who say they are Christian, who refuse to observe and to keep the laws of God and his examples, are in rebellion against divine rule and government, his government. You know, that's a serious charge. Here in 2 Peter 2, Peter declares that those who despise government are presumptuous and are self-willed. Here in 2 Peter 2, and verse 10, it says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." Now, what is the sin of being presumptuous? Well, under the kingdom laws, that is God's government laws and administration, it is a deliberately doing that which is known to be forbidden, going against God's laws. We read of this here in Numbers 15. We will see that God takes presumptuous people to task over here in Numbers chapter 15. It says here in verse 29 of Numbers 15, "You shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourns among them. But the soul that does anything presumptuously, that is, deliberately, whether he be born in the land, or or a stranger that brings reproach on the Lord, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord, and has broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. So Christ, when in the flesh, said in Matthew 5, and in verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So greatness in the kingdom will come to those who have kept and taught others to keep even the least of God's living laws, of his divine laws. You know, verse 20 there in Matthew 5 says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So in closing, Jesus Christ simply means by that, his followers must be keeping his laws, his ways, and examples better than the Pharisees and the scribes that he called hypocrites, blind guides, serpents, generation of vipers, all in just one chapter that you can find in Matthew 23. So we are to observe all rules, all the rules and regulations that are contained in the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. All of them are to be kept without compromising one of them. With that, I will disconnect here and go back to Mr. Fleming, who will bring us the closing prayer and the closing song.